friend to you this morning. Pastor Ken Gott is with us from Sunderland, England, way up in the north. Pastor Ken pastors a congregation that meets in three different cities in northern England. And a while back ago, they were in Assemblies of God Church where good things were happening. And then the Holy Spirit showed up and started making trouble and caused an explosive renewal in Sunderland that not only touched all of England, but reached across to Europe and really all around the world. He's the author of several books. And in addition to pastoring, they have a house of prayer in Sunderland, England. And Pastor Ken travels all around the world just sharing the goodness of the Lord and the river of the Holy Spirit. And we're so glad. I first made connection with Pastor Ken about 2 years ago with our friend Mike Brown. Do you remember Pastor Mike Brown from Africa? Shy, retiring, quiet guy. Pastor Mike said to me, "You have to meet Pastor Ken," and put me on the telephone with him. Neither he nor I knew each other, and we didn't have any idea why we were on the phone with each other. But he said, "You have to make a connection," and he was right. And this weekend is the Lord's appointed time for that connection. I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to open your heart to what the Holy Spirit has to bring through our friend. And I want you to give your very best welcome for our friend, Pastor Ken Gott.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's a joy to be here. Who was here last night? Okay, you came back for more. Well done. For those of you who are here for the first time, I'll just kind of ramble on a little bit, then you'll just get the accent, and then we can get into the Word of God. What time do we finish? I forgot to ask that. Is that... Oh. Fantastic. Yeah, I'm married to Lois. We've been married 30-odd years. And we met in the church that I pastor. I met the Lord at that time. I was born in and brought up in a Christian Pentecostal Assemblies of God church that was dead, really. No life at all. So I got saved every week, you know, because every week I was bad. So every Sunday, I just got saved. But then I got really saved when I was 17 years old. And that was when my mother took me to another church. And I wasn't just born again in that church, but I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. As I say, I met Lois and we got married in the church. We had our babies, not in the church, but as we were attending the church. And so it's a real joy that I'm actually pastoring that church. We're in three cities, as the pastor has said, and those cities are Newcastle, that's the main one, then Sunderland, which is really the well of revival, that's where our house of prayer is, and also Durham, which is a university city. I've just destroyed that, I'm sorry, I just pulled that out, and I broke it. Oh no, there it is, it's fine. And it's a university city, so our campus, our church there is 80% Durham students. And, you know, Durham is the third highest university in England. We have Cambridge, Oxford, and then Durham. So we feel that a lot of our national leaders, judges, civil servants, politicians, will come out of Durham University. So that church just started with my two son-in-laws deciding, one's a worship leader, one's a preacher, that they would just go to the campus and they would just burn. Just like, you know, was it John Wesley that said, if you burn, then if you're on fire, people come watch you burn. And so they just did that. They just got on fire and went there and hired a room. And now we have a church. So my daughter's married well. And they have 9 children between them. So I have 9 grandchildren. And I have a 12-year-old that we adopted at birth. Of our own. We adopted Rachel at 45. I said to the folk last night, you know, there's a 20-year gap between daughter 2 and 3. And if you're thinking of having a third child after 20 years, I don't recommend it at all. I just move on and enjoy your life. No, she is a joy. She's a joy to us. And, you know, it's an incredible story in relation to Rachel coming into our home. And I might be able to weave that in, maybe a little bit, some of that. Should we go to the Word of God? Because I could just talk like this all day, you know. If you're picking up something of a Scots kind of twang in some of my words, it's because my mother is full Scot from Glasgow. And, you know, that's a real kind of hard Scottish accent. So for 50-odd years, I've been listening to her. So I think something, listening to her a lot. So it's funny, isn't it? You know, I'm 56. When I go into a house, I'm like 10. It's just like that, isn't it? Sit down. Have you been eating? I'll cook you something. I don't want anything. No, you look thin. I'm going to cook you something. So it is Mother's Day, so thank God for mothers. She's on fire. She's absolutely a fanatic for God. And I'm just grateful to the Lord that he put me in that home and that I found Jesus, who really is the love of my life. If I talk about him too much, then you will really see me cry. But I love the Lord in an incredible way, and I just love his presence. So I decided that when I was invited here or it was arranged that I would come here, I don't know if you invited me or not, or you were just told to have me, I'm not quite sure. But whatever way, I'm here. And I just felt the Lord just wanted me to talk about the presence of God and just that manifest presence and just walking and living in that. We had a move of God in Sunderland in 1994. And I was a backslidden preacher, Assemblies of God, backslidden. And I was more in love with my ministry than I was with the Lord. And so I would look at a lot of things. And I'd look at my sermon notes. I would look at the offerings all the time. I would look at how many tapes I was selling, because it was tapes in those days. Young people, we had tapes. Yeah. And I would look at how many attended, and so the ministry was my love and my life. And you know, it wasn't that I felt I was into sin, but I was backslidden. Just my heart was just disengaged from the Lord. And anyway, the mercy of God is that I received a phone call from a friend of mine from the south of the country, near Heathrow Airport. It's a place called Windsor. You might have heard it. The Queen's house is there, called Windsor Castle. And her state home is Buckingham Palace, but she actually lives in Windsor Castle. So this guy phones me up and he says, Ken, I'm taking my team to Holy Trinity Brompton, and for 3 days the Holy Spirit has been on my case to phone you up and ask you to come and join us. He says, this is the third day. So here I am. I'm asking you, will you come? Now, Holy Trinity Brompton is a fantastic church. It actually gave birth to Alpha. I'm sure you've heard about Alpha. You might. Oh, you do Alpha here, right? And so it gave birth to that. Nikki and Nikki Gumbel is just an awesome man of God. And it's just one of our flagship churches in the country. Before him was a guy called Sandy Miller, and he was a man that was incredibly open to the things of the Spirit, to the moves of God. And so when God began to move in 94, Sandy opened his heart, and really it hit this Anglican church. And the Anglicans were doing things that Anglicans shouldn't do. Instead of sitting on pews, they were rolling off them. And instead of being really sad and miserable, they were laughing. And the power of God was there. And people were being refreshed and renewed. And they were speaking in tongues and doing all kinds of other stuff. It was so unusual that the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation, went along there and they did some broadcasts from it. And in some of our newspapers, they were doing center spreads and photographs. They were very spectacular photographs of people rolling on the floor and laughing, you know, and falling off chairs and all of that. And I looked at that, right, in my backslidden state and said, that's not God. That can never, ever be God. God would never make people do that. And so I was really, really disgusted that this was getting airtime and it was getting print in newspapers. And now I'm getting this phone call from my friend, and he said, we're going to see what this is all about. They're putting a special meeting on for leaders. And Ken, the Lord wants you to come with us. So I said, okay, I'll pray about it. Now that's Christianese for no. That's all that is. It's just like when you want to say no and you haven't got the courage, you just tell people, I'll pray about it, right? Come on, you all do it. Yeah, you all do it. So I said, I'll pray about it. Put the phone down. And my wife said, who was that? I says, oh, it was Wes. What did he want? He says, you know that thing at Holy Trinity Brompton? He wants me to go down there. And he says, the Lord's told him that he's been speaking to him and that I should go. I says, but you know, Lois, I'm not going. Now, my wife looked at me and she says, well, you know, Ken, I think you should go. Because your wife knows if you're backslidden or not. You might pretend and kid on everybody else, but your wife who lives with you 24/7, she knows. And so she says, you know what, Ken, I think you should go. I said, it's a 5-hour drive. It's 3 hours on the train. But it's only a 50-minute flight. So I said to Lois, listen, this is like the next day I had to go. If there is any room on a plane, then I'll go. So it was in the days before the internet, so you phoned up the airline, phoned up British Airways, and I said, okay, I need a ticket from Newcastle to Heathrow, and I don't suppose there's any seats left. She said, we got one left. One. I should have known then it was a setup, you know. Anyway, I'm on it, I'm flying down. We go into the meeting, and I'm hating every minute of it. I don't like anything I'm experiencing. I don't like anything I'm seeing. There's a guy playing Vineyard songs with a guitar, you know. It was just nothing I was used to. And then the bishop, he's called David Pitchers. You might have read some of his books, you know. He read Some Set of Thunder about the Kansas City prophets. So it's that guy. And he was the Anglican bishop in charge of or overseeing charismatic phenomena in the Church of England. That was his job. If there was a breakout of the Spirit, he was the bishop that kind of looked after it. So now that this is happening in an Anglican church, he's kind of like in charge of the whole thing. And he's telling us what's going to happen in the next few minutes. He says, I'm going to pray for you, and the Holy Spirit is going to come, and you're going to do, and you might see this happen, and you might see that happen, but don't be alarmed. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, no, we're the Pentecostals, you're the Anglicans. You know, we own the Holy Spirit. He's ours. You know, we paid the price for this. And we speak in tongues, prophesy a little bit, give interpretation, and that's it. None of this rolling around and laughing thing. So he prayed. He said, just put your hands out here like this. And he said this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. That was a pathetic prayer, really. Because, you know, when you're a Pentecostal trained, you're trained to pray a certain way aloud, aren't you? You know, out loud. You get a little bit of feeling into it and passion. And, you know, you just a bit of oomph. Do you know what oomph is? Yeah. And he knew none of that because he was Anglican. So he just went, he just talked it. And he just said, come, Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, that actually will get you nowhere. I said, God didn't even hear that. You know, you've got to get his attention. Well, evidently, God did hear him and liked what he was saying. Because the Holy Spirit did come, or at least something came, because all of a sudden, everything he said would happen, happened. Now, you'd think that would affect me in some way, but actually, I'm getting more and more nervous. I'm looking for the fire exit. I want to go home. I'm just thinking, this is crazy. Just as I'm thinking this, my friend comes up to me and he says, we're going down the front. I'm taking the team down. We're going down the front. We're going to ask the bishop to pray for us at the front of the church. I never answered him. I just thought he'd gone mad. But he must have read my thoughts because he just turned around and off he went. So I'm left on my own. So I have to follow them, not because I'm led by the Holy Spirit, just peer pressure, you know, just because I didn't want to be left alone. So I just followed them. I just was the last one. And then I heard my friend say to the bishop, we're Pentecostals and we need God. Now, I thought he could have actually said that a little bit differently. He could have said something like, we're a bit dry and we need a touch or something like that. But to actually play right into his hands and say, we need God, I think it was just over the top. So the bishop said, yeah, I'll pray for you. He said, form a circle and hold hands. Now, we're all Pentecostal preachers. So where in the Bible is it where men of God hold hands and form circles? It's not there, is it? No, it's not there, brother. You can, you know, it's just not there. I'm telling you. But we did. We just held hands, formed a circle, and the bishop got in the circle with us, and he prayed his second prayer. It was no better than the first one, I must admit. If you thought the first one was bad, this one's a beaut, I'll tell you. You might want to write it down for future reference. Here's his prayer. So we're all closing our eyes, holding hands, and he says, Father, because he's very posh. You can tell I'm not, can't you? There's a northern accent, but he was from the south, talked like the Queen. So he said, Father, come and get them. That was it. That was it. Now that's just pathetic, really. I wasn't impressed. Mind you, 2 seconds later, I was very impressed because I found myself on my back. And the minute my back hit the floor, I laughed. And then I laughed, and then I laughed, and then I rolled and laughed. And then I laughed, laughed, rolled, rolled, laughed, laughed. And then I rolled that way, and then I rolled this way. And I was rolling all over the front of the church. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. I should stop rolling, but I can't help it. So I'm just going to roll some more. And I'm telling myself, people are watching and I don't care. And I'm laughing and I'm rolling. And I roll under the font. And I look up at it and I say, I don't even believe in that. And it didn't seem to matter. The fact that we just did different baptisms. And then this woman comes up to me. She was from Holy Trinity Brompton, one of the Holy Trinity Brompton women, one of Nikki's women. And she comes up to me and I'm lying on the floor and she starts hitting me in the chest like this. And said, make them reckless, Lord, make them reckless. And I'm like, God, please answer her prayer and tell her that you've done it before she kills me. I think she had a bad experience with Pentecostal. She found out I was one and she thought, I'll kill him. I'm going to kill him now. Just about then, the bishop came back and he's looking over me like this. So I opened my eyes. Oh, he's back. He's back. And he took his finger and he went like that, right there. See, that's taking advantage, isn't it? When you do that. When you're lying helpless in somebody's church and they come and do that. It's not fair. I should have been insulted. But actually I wasn't. I just thought, wow. You know what? This man of God is blessing me in the way that he knows how to bless. Now as a Pentecostal, you know, we bless differently. Don't we, brother? Right. We go, Hishakalaba! See, that's how we do it. Right. But But Anglicans don't do that. No, they do that. I want to tell you, when I came back, when I was coming back home the following day, I said, Lord, when I get to my church, I won't have to do that rolling and laughing thing, will I? I won't have to do that. And the Lord just ignored the question. And he asked me one of his. And he said, Ken, how's your heart right now? Now, when God asks you that question, it provokes a response, doesn't it? You can't answer the question just by pulling the answer out of the air. You gotta look to where he's directing you in order to answer. How's your heart right now? Maybe the Lord's asking you that right now. It means that we've got to look somewhere. Sometimes it's looking somewhere that we haven't looked for a long time. I hadn't looked at my heart for years. I have to confess that I'd looked at all those other things that I told you about right at the very beginning, but I wasn't conscious or even concerned about the condition of my heart. So for the first time in a long, long time, I looked at my heart. And I remember saying to the Lord this. I said, you know, Lord, right now, my heart feels great. And that was it. That was it, really. There was nothing else to be said. There was nothing else to be done. The fact is that my heart, in a moment, in one encounter, had engaged again with the living God. That's the potential of any gathering that we're in like this. This does not have to be a Sunday morning like others. It doesn't have to be another week like last week, or another month like last month, or if we were to look at the last 5 years and we were to look at the next 5 years, we don't have to believe that they'll be the same. We can believe that God can break in at any moment and engage our heart once more. So it's not me running with my gift or my anointing or my ministry, but my heart is advancing towards the living God. It's been pulled towards him. When I got home and started preaching again, my church were impressed. I thought they were impressed before. I thought they loved my sermons. I thought they loved my preaching. I thought they loved me. Of course they did. But they weren't so much impressed with how I was preaching now. They were more impressed with what God was doing in my life. And because of that, they decided that they would send us to Toronto, my wife and I. And we would go to Toronto, spend a week there, and come back. So we did that. You know, that's another story. But when we came back, I came back to a Sunday morning, and the whole church were out. You know, we weren't a big church back then, just about 150 people, but they were all there, hungry, thirsty for God. And there was three of us went to Toronto, my wife, myself, and our youth pastor. And I said to the youth pastor, share for 15 minutes. Tell the people what happened. Lois will share for the next 15. I'll do the next 15. That's 45 minutes, then we'll pray for everybody. Well, the youth pastor got up. He has 15 minutes. And he gets up and he says, if God lives anywhere on planet Earth, I think I've just been to his house. And he fell down. Took him about 20 seconds. I'd given him 15 minutes. My wife was only slightly better. I'm saying, Lois, you've got a bit longer now. And she said, I love God with all of my heart. And she's crying her eyes out. And I love you. Bet she fell down. It took 45 seconds. So here I am to save the day. But I want to tell you, when I stood up, what a presence. What a thick presence of the Almighty was in that place. I could hardly stand. I could hardly do anything. I just gripped the pulpit, just to stand like this. It was perspex. I just gripped it hard, and I'm falling. And I pull this leg up like this to counterbalance. And I'm like this. And I said, if you want this, come and get it. That was it. I mean, it was a fantastic altar call, that, wasn't it? I mean, I think Billy Graham wrote it down for future crusades. You know, I mean, it was unbelievable. And you might think, well, did anybody want that? Actually, it was a stampede. I mean, they ran. My church, my folks, running to the front. About six stayed to the back, and since left the church. Well, they left that day, really. But we stayed there till 3 p.m. And at the end of the meeting, I said, you know, God's here. And he might not be here forever. But while he is, we should be here. So we came again at 6 o'clock. And we went till after midnight. So I said the same thing, God's here. And while he's here, we should be here. Let's come back tomorrow night. So we did that. And I just kept saying that, and I said it for 2 weeks. And then we were back to Sunday, 2 weeks of going every night. Just glad he was there. Changing our lives, melting our hearts. We were falling in love with Jesus in a passionate, wonderful way. We went from 150 people to 1,000 every night. From all over Europe and then all over the world. For 3.5 years, every night, just loving on him. And just bringing people into that love affair with the Lord himself. I prophesied last night about this place. And, you know, just as I began just to conclude that story, I felt the presence of God just come in. I don't know if you did, but I just felt something of the Lord's presence just come in there. And I feel like I need to prophesy. I need to speak into that because I'm feeling it very, very heavy right now. And I want to say that you have the Lord's attention here in this church and that you're in line for a visitation. I'm not really one for dates. I'm not really one for saying in this long, you know, I try to keep off dates. But I'm kind of feeling it's not like years and years away. I'm feeling like something is building here, that God wants to come, and he wants to come in a way that'll ruin your life. Because it will. It'll devastate you. But it'll be glorious. In Exodus 33, I read this last night. And the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. Now look what the Lord promises here in verse 2. He says, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. That would satisfy a lot of people, as I said last night. The fact that God is going to give them the land promised to the patriarchs. He was going to give them the land that is flowing with milk and honey. He says, look, I'm just going to send an angel. And this angel will just wipe out all opposition. But Moses had a problem. And the problem was he touched the Lord. He touched his presence. And when you've touched the Lord, it doesn't matter about ministry or facility or buildings. It doesn't matter about programs necessarily. Because that puts an insatiable hunger within you that actually you cannot desire that and be satisfied. And here, God is saying to Moses, I'll give it all to you. And as we look at the church today, in the westernized culture, you know, the westernized church of Europe and America, Canada, developed nations, we see that men and women have settled for that very thing. They've settled for a good ministry. They've settled for fame. They have settled for facilities. They have settled for lots and lots of people. They have settled for the things that God here is promising Moses. And yet Moses was able to say, I'm not taking it. Unless your presence goes with us, I'm not actually taking it. It says in verse 13, well, let's back it up to verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you. And that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, the Lord said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, so Moses comes back and he said, Lord, if your presence does not go with us, then don't even bring us up from here. Because that other stuff really doesn't interest me. When I was touched by the presence of God in those days in 1994, my life changed forever. I could no longer be the professional preacher that I was. I could no longer be the one that wanted crowds. I could no longer be the one that wanted to build a mega church and have a big building. All I wanted was his presence. All I wanted was to know him. That's why I built a house of prayer, day and night prayer, 24/7. My son-in-law, Tim, and I went to South Korea, to Seoul, Korea, to be with Yonggi Cho at his church growth conference. I was in line to be, because the Lord was blessing us, his representative in Europe, the great man himself. And I was accepted. Ken, you will be Yonggi Cho's representative in Europe and for the church growth movement. But I went to Prayer Mountain. And I went there, and the nearer you got to Prayer Mountain, the nearer you felt the presence of God, or the more you felt the presence of God. And I realized, you know, I can't be his representative because I'm not interested in being his representative. I want a mountain like this. That's what I want. I don't want to I don't want to just to build churches and encourage pastors to build bigger churches and to have big congregations. And I said, Lord, you brought me to Seoul, Korea because you wanted me to touch this mountain. You want me to live on a mountain like this. And they had these little prayer grottos, you know. They were about a meter high. 3 foot. Are you in meters? No. Three foot high. You know, about 3 foot wide and about 4 or 5 foot deep. And so they would crawl in. And people would go to the mountain and they would crawl in there for days. Pray and fast. And it was like, it was just like the mountain itself just had a presence of God. It was just there. 5,000-seater auditorium for their prayer events. They've since built a hotel so that people can just be in the hotel and go on the mountain. And my son-in-law said, let's crawl in one of these, Dad. He said, let's crawl in. I said, the bus is going to go in a few minutes. He said, let's crawl in. And we'll work that out later. When you're young, you think, when you're old like me, you think, it's Korea. It's full of Koreans. So we crawled in, felt like 2 minutes. 2 hours later, we crawled out. And he said, Dad, we can do this in the house of prayer. We can do this. I'll make you these boxes. And he made 15 of them. And I have this, a house of prayer that we have is this Wesleyan church, you know. So it's like a horseshoe balcony. And so he put 15 up top. And then he made a special one for me under the platform. And you went round the back and you crawled in. For hours. Touching the mountain of God. Can I just say this? We all need a mountain in our lives. You might not have a prayer box. You might not have a house of prayer. But I'm encouraging you today to find your mountain. It might just be that chair, you know, that you're just in the corner. It might be just a rock somewhere in the woods. It might be somewhere by a lake. Just find your mountain. Because he's waiting for you. You know, it says in the Bible that we're to go into our closet and we're to shut the door. But it also says, if you read the text, if you just read it carefully, he's actually waiting for us. It's not like you go in and say, Lord, will you come? He's actually already there. He's waiting for you to meet him and close the door. Somewhere around about this chapter is something in Israel's history that is called the golden calf. Moses has found his mountain. And he's there with God. But Aaron, his lieutenant, what do you call it here? Lieutenant, yeah. His lieutenant is there in the camp. And while Moses is up in the mountain, he's in the camp. And the camp is saying, we don't know where he is. We don't know even if he'll come back again. He might have just been beamed up to some alien spaceship or something like that. He may never come back. We need a God. And so Aaron incredibly tells the people, bring your gold. And they take their earrings off and their rings and everything. They bring all of this gold and they melt it all down. And he tells the goldsmiths to fashion a golden calf. And there it is. And it's declared in Aaron's hearing. And it might have even have been said by himself. It doesn't actually say in the text who was saying it. It's just said, this is your God. This is the God that brought you up out of Egypt. And they begin to worship this golden calf. And they begin to dance and orgy around it. But Moses is on the mountain. And he hears the sound of the camp. And as a result of that, he comes down. And he says, what's this? What's going on? And Aaron kind of gets some kind of sense of what's going to happen next. And so in order to save his skin, he says, well, it was amazing. You wouldn't believe it. While you're up in the mountain, we just got the gold, threw it in, and out it popped. Golden calf, all by itself. And because that happened, we believed it was God, so we started to worship it. And Moses says, listen, that's not God. Now, why was he able to say that? Because it was a golden calf? No. There were millions of people saying that's God. There were millions of people worshiping. There were millions of people dancing and cavorting and orging around it. But one man could come and say that's not God. Only one. Maybe Joshua as well. But one man could say it because one man knew what God was like. You see, if you know what God is like, then you're able to point at other things and say, that's not God. You're able to point at church trends that are in existence. And you're able to say, you know, I don't think that's God. It feels good and it's working, you know, in terms of gathering crowds and all of that. But you know what? I don't think it's God. You're able to say that because you've touched him on the mountain. And I often thought, you know, and think, why didn't God just kill Aaron? Because he was killing people in those days. So why didn't he just kill him? Why didn't he just say, Aaron, you blew it. I made you high priest. You built a golden calf. You got everybody worshiping around it. You're a dead man. But he spares him. It's like there is mercy because God understood. God understood what the camp was influencing or the influence of the camp upon him. Now, God understands that of you and I. He understands that, yeah, there are some things we do in the name of God. There are some things that we're involved in, that we believe is God, but actually, it might be a golden calf. It might not be God at all. Even when it comes to church programs, even when it comes to, you know, moves and trends and emphases and whatever, takes people who have lived on the mountain to say, you know what? That's not God. And then for them to ask, how do you know? How do you know? And for us to answer, because I've been up the mountain and I've touched him. And he's touched my life. And it doesn't feel like that. I think if ever the church in America, especially the church in Europe, which is very weak at the moment, if ever there was a time for people to come down from the mountain into the camp, even the church camp, and say, that's not God, it's now. We need more and more people on the mountain, and it seems like we've got more and more people in the camp. When it comes to holiness, there's all kinds of compromise that has kind of slipped in. And it's like, this is okay, this is acceptable. This is all right, this is fine, but you know it's the voice of the camp. Because it's not acceptable. Jesus said, you know, I'd rather have you hot or cold. I've read that scripture and thought, Lord, that can't be right. It's a misprint. Somebody who was a scribe just fell asleep at that moment. And he just penned it wrong. How can cold be better than warm? At least you're not cold. At least you're warm. But Jesus said, I'd rather have you hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to have to spew you out of my mouth. And I thought about that, and you know what I concluded? To be hot and to be cold, both require a choice. Both require a decision. And God puts value on choices that we make, even if they're bad. He'll put more value on that than just landing in the default, which is somewhere between the two, which is often where we find our lives. Lukewarm, compromised, neither hot nor cold, neither white nor black, somewhere in the shades of gray. You know what gray is? I'll tell you what it isn't. It's not a primary color, is it? No. You know how you get gray? You get something which is white and you put black in it and you end up with gray. I think the camp is the shades of gray that the church finds itself in. I look at holiness. And I'm a holiness preacher, and I don't apologize for it. Because I live a holy life, and I don't apologize for saying that. That's a proud statement. No, it's not. There's a requirement on us that we live holy before the Lord. Holy. Think of what we allow ourselves to watch on TV or movies. And I think of my grandfather, who was the first in our family to get saved. And if I said, "Granddad, come and watch this movie with me," he would fall on his knees and repent and wonder what has happened to the church. That's not legalism. That's not religion. That's just me saying that the camp actually has an effect on us. And because we hear other people saying, "Actually, it's great. You can watch it and it's great." The camp is saying, "It's okay." But the mountain says something different. The camp says you can live like this. But the mountain says, "No, I want you to live like this." The camp says you can have this in your life. But the mountain is saying, "No, I can't allow that in your life." The camp says you can talk like this, but the mountain says, "I need you to talk this way." The camp says you can live a compromised life, but the mountain says, "I want you to live like this. Holy. Holy. Holy." Dan, are you around anywhere? Worship team, thanks. Ha ha. Now, if you think that was a little bit difficult, don't blame me, you know, because I just stand up and I don't quite know where it's going to go. I was going to say something completely different, but it just went a certain way. And the reason why that happened, you know why? Because you're here. The Lord wanted it for you. Because you're here. Now, the second crowd, who are not as spiritual as you, they'll get something else. But the Lord knew you could take it. He saw the desire of your heart. And he's pulling on it right now. He says, "Will you come higher? Will you come higher?" And will you live in my presence? I'm not telling you to live in a little box. I'm just asking, do you think it's possible to be conscious of the presence of God wherever we are? So that the mountain influences the camp and not the other way around. Without religion, without legalism, without rules, regulations, just life. will it cost? Everything. Will it be worth it? Yes. And 1,000 times, yes. Will it be your best life now? Most definitely. Is there a price? Without a doubt. I want to pray with you this morning, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God will pull on your heart and draw you up to the mountain. I want the Lord to give you some discernment whereby you can look at the camp and say, that's not God. Because you know God. Now, if you want that prayer today, I'm not going to ask you to come out the front. I'm conscious of time. All I want you to do is just to stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for you right now. If that's really what you want today. Let's worship Him. Worship Him.
You're all I want.
Come on, sing it to Him.
You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Oh, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Oh, you're all we want, Lord. Oh, you're all we want.
Come on, let your heart be filled right now. Feel the tug on your heart and just go with it. Go with it today. Pour my heart, Lord, to you. Engage with me together. Let this be a day like none other. Change me. Take away my professionalism. Take it away. Let the love affair begin. Let the love affair begin. Just lift your hands right now. Holy Spirit, I ask and I thank you for everyone who has stood to their feet this morning. I ask, Lord God, out of your mercy and out of your grace, that to each and every one you will pull on our heart. And Lord, will you pull us up to the mountain? Will you build a mountain in our lives that we might climb? That we might go there and meet with you? If Abraham had it, if Moses had it, if David had it, if Jesus, the Son of God, had that mountain in their lives, how much more, Lord, do we need that? Ha! 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 More, Lord. More. more. I want to live where you are. I want to live where you are.
Draw me close to you.
Come on, make it a prayer.
Yeah. Oh, never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Oh, no one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place. Oh, I feel the warmth of your embrace. Oh, help me find a way. Oh, bring me back to you. Oh, oh, bring us back to you. Oh, you're all I want. Oh, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. All I want. Help me know you are near. Sing it again. You're all I want. You're all I want. All I've ever needed. Oh, you're all I want. Help me know you are near.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, church, if it's the cry of your heart, let's just tell him, Lord, not the camp, but the mountain. I don't want the camp, but I want the mountain. I don't want the camp, but I want the mountain. I don't want the camp, but I want the mountain. God, I don't want the camp, but I want the mountain. God, I don't want the camp, but I want the mountain. God, consider that this is your people, God. Lord, don't go find another people. Consider that this is your people. God, if you're going to do anything in New York City, if you're going to do anything in New England, if you're going to do anything in Connecticut and New York, God, consider that this is the people. God, consider that we're the ones that are available and willing, Lord. Consider that we're the ones that are willing to pay the price, God. God, consider that this is your people. God, teach us your ways. God, show us heaven's strategies that bring heaven's results. And now, God, show us your glory.
We want you. be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. Oh, there's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. Oh, there's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. Oh, so set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. 'Cause I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. 'Cause I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
I'm just going to invite the ushers. Would you just open the doors and just let the second service come in? Just let them come in. Just let them filter in. We're just going to continue on in His presence this morning.
Because we want more of you, God. We want more of you, God. Oh, more than anything. Yeah. Oh, all we want is more of you. Oh, so set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain. And I can't control. 'Cause I want more of you, God. I want more. Oh, set a fire down in my soul. Oh, 'cause I want more. Oh, we want more of you, God. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Oh, there's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love. Come on, let's sing it out to Him. Let's tell Him there's no place I'd rather be. No place only here in your love, here in your love. fire, set a box on fire, set a box on fire.
If you're just getting here for a second service, you're just kind of walking into something here. It's God's been stirring up in us in first service, and I'm just going to invite you just to jump right in with us. The Spirit of God's here. We're just calling out to Him. We're just crying out to Him, trading in our filthy rags for robes of white. Trading in, a going through the motions kind of thing, for hearts that are just desperately on fire and full of passion for Him.
Oh, 'cause we want more of You, Lord. Oh, 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 we're trading in our golden calves. For you, 'cause You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth the Lord.
Just say with me this morning, Holy Spirit, come. Come any way You want to. Holy Spirit, come. Come any way You want to. Our lives are open books before You. You see all. You know all. Come. 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 Come on, let's lift that up.
You're all I've ever needed. Oh, You're all I want. Help me know You are near.
Come on, just be real before Him. Sing it out. You're all.
Oh, You're all I want. Oh, we want You more than anything, Lord. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know You are near.
So draw me close.
Oh, draw me close to You.
Never let me.
Oh, never let me go.
I lay it all down.
I lay it all down again. Only hear You say that I'm Your friend. Oh, You are my desire.
Nothing else will do.
Oh, nothing else will do. Oh, nothing else can take Your place. Oh, to feel the warmth of Your embrace. Oh, help me find a way. Oh, breathe.